Let's open up to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. All right, we're going to start our reading with verse 8. The previous verses deal with the healing of the man near the pool of Bethesda. And many of you might be familiar with that. But I just want to pick up the story with verse 8 and then proceed from there. Verse 8, Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Now, you can search the entire Pentateuch and you will not see that command anywhere, Thou shalt not carry thy bed on the Sabbath. But as you know, and as we've talked about before, the Pharisees were notorious for making up their own rules, for applying the Old Testament law as they saw fit, and prescribing regulations and rules and stipulations, etc., that were not in the writings of Moses at all. So as soon as the man was cured, he's carrying his bed at the behest of the Lord Jesus. The Jews saw him. They immediately condemned him and basically accused him of violating the Sabbath. Now, if you have not gotten a hold of the video sermon that I preached, which is on the, I think it's on the four-part series on the law, I preached a message called The Law of Necessity. And if you don't have that, I would strongly suggest that you get it, because this is another example of that principle in practice in the life of the Lord. Now notice, he answered them in verse 11, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. So the Jews often accused Jesus of violating the Sabbath. They did this numerous times. And that's what I go into it in depth in that message, The Law of Necessity. When Jesus would heal someone on the Sabbath, they would accuse him of breaking the Sabbath by healing somebody on the Sabbath day. Can you imagine? But they did. And in this case, they accused Jesus of not only breaking the Sabbath by healing, but now the man by carrying his bed. I mean, forget the fact that this was a crippled man that couldn't walk. Forget the fact that Jesus had just healed him. Forget all of that. You break the Sabbath and you are condemned according to the law of the Pharisees. So if you want to look at it in this, the law of necessity, or maybe even this would apply to the Romans 13 misinterpretation that we talk so much about, obeying the higher powers. Remember that the Pharisees were the civil authority as well as the religious authority over Jerusalem and Judea. They were co-rulers with the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, of course, was the authority over them, but they allowed the Pharisees and the rulers of Israel to share authority over the province of Judea and the city of Jerusalem. So they were both a religious and a civil authority. All right? So Jesus, knowing the Pharisees and knowing their, not only their proclivities, but their ridiculous rules and laws and so forth, not only did he purposely violate the laws of the Pharisees by healing the man and several other people in the Gospels. But he commanded the healed man to carry his bed on the Sabbath day. He knew that this was a violation of the law of the Pharisees. He knew it when he told the man to carry his bed. He knew that he would be accused of being a Sabbath breaker, that he would be accused of being a lawbreaker. Jesus deliberately violated the Sabbath according to the standard of the Pharisees. And not only that, he commanded this man to violate the law of the Pharisees. Are you getting that? Do you see that? So again, the law of necessity and the Romans 13 principle are seen in the life of Christ, not just here, but many, many, many times. So he said, he told me, the man that healed me told me to carry my bed and walk. I was doing what he said. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? Who is this man you're talking about? Because obviously they want to take civil action against him. And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple. I like that. This man had just been healed, and where do you find him? You don't find him in the bar, you find him in the temple. He had a thankful heart to the Lord for what he had done for him, and he was expressing, no doubt, his praise, his thanksgiving, his adoration to the Lord for the healing that he had received. So Jesus findeth him in the temple, and he said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. So now the Lord is addressing his spiritual heart, whereas first he met the physical need, and Jesus now is communicating to him in a spiritual way and talking about his soul. So it's not only that Jesus wants to heal the body here, but Jesus is even more interested in healing the soul. And, I mean, let's face it, a healed body by itself doesn't help whenever we go into eternity, does it? That's whenever you need the spiritual healing of forgiveness and salvation through the Lord. So the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus. Not prosecute, persecute. There's a difference between prosecution and persecution. And sometimes, under the laws of men, prosecution can become persecution. I think we saw an example of that with the lady in Kentucky who was jailed, the county clerk who was jailed by that federal judge for refusing to marry not just homosexuals, by the way, that's the way the media presented it, but she was refusing to marry anyone, heterosexual or homosexual. And isn't it interesting that there's all kinds of people that have violated the various edicts of court injunction with absolutely no repercussion whatsoever. But let a Christian do it, and boy, we're going to make sure that we make example out of her. So anyway, by the way, I think you know that she's been released, right? Everybody knows that. Public pressure came to bear, and she's out now. That's a good thing. So, and did the Jews persecute Jesus? So again, this shows malice. This is more than the application of law. This is the misapplication of law. This is using the law to carry forth a hostile intent on someone. It's not an equal application of the law. It's an unequal application of the law, even though the law itself is unjust. The law itself has no merit. This whole principle of just and unjust law is at work here. All of these principles that we talk about routinely here at Liberty Fellowship are in play here in the life of the Lord Jesus. I mean, we see every one of them. The laws of the Pharisees were not according to the law of Moses. They were not just. They were not according to what God had given to them through Moses. It was fabricated. It was made up. It was a willful attempt to subjugate people under an authority that was assumed, not authority that was legitimately given. So again, it goes back to the whole theory and the whole philosophy of just and unjust law that Augustine talked about, and the Enlightenment fathers talked about, and I mean the founding fathers talked. This is a principle of law that we used to hold dear here in our country, that we used to believe and practice, that now even among Christian people is for the most part forgotten. So the persecution of Jesus by the Jews didn't begin here, but it was included here. And not only did they persecute him, as if that's bad enough, but look at the next part. And they sought to what? They sought to slay him. I've asked you to go through the Gospels and mark every time you see where the Pharisees and the Jews attempted to kill Christ or contest Christ or persecute him or injure him in some way. It was not just a isolated occurrence. It was time after time after time they tried to kill him. They sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. See, there you go back to that man-made tradition that they had created concerning the Sabbath and accusing Jesus of violating the Sabbath by healing this man. Again, this was not the only time. This is a redundant occurrence in the life of Christ by these Pharisees. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore, verse 18, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, according to them, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. I find it interesting that these apostate Christians will often say things like, well, Jesus never professed to be equal with God. You've probably heard that. If you've heard any of these liberal Christians, they've said that. They deny the deity of Christ. And I've heard them say, well, Jesus never even said he was or intimated that he was equal with the Father. And here the enemies of Christ, the Pharisees and the Jews, the enemies of Christ acknowledged that he was making himself equal with the Father. That was not even an issue with him. They didn't deny that he was equal with the Father in terms of his words and his own profession. But they were angry with him because he said he was equal with the Father. Okay? So they didn't deny it. They tried to kill him because of it. You see that? Just like the same thing as when Jesus died. Who was it that sealed the tomb and put armed guards around the tomb to try and prevent a possible resurrection or something that would appear to be a resurrection? Why? Because they remembered that Jesus said he was going to rise from the dead. What about the disciples? They had forgotten all about the promise of the resurrection. And after Jesus was crucified, they all left. Peter said, I'm going fishing. They said, we're going with you. They gave up. It's all over. It's done. Jesus is crucified. That's the end of it. But the enemies of Christ remembered that he said he was going to rise from the dead. Isn't that amazing? The enemies of Christ sometimes have a keener understanding of some of these things, even though they are an enemy to it, than those who profess to acknowledge. I mean, here the enemies of Christ are acknowledging that he is making himself equal with the Father. They don't like it, and they want to kill him for it, but they don't question it, that he was making himself equal with God the Father. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, truly, truly, of course, is what that means. I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. And let me just read this little monologue here. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Speaking of his enemies. You think this is something, that I healed this man. You haven't seen anything yet. You just hang around a little while. There's going to be things that I'm going to do that the Father is going to allow me to do and give me to do that's going to make you marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. You know that the word quickeneth in our King James text here, the Old English, the word quickeneth means what? To make alive. To make alive. Anytime you see that word quickeneth or quickened, that's what it means. To make alive. Jesus is talking about raising people from the dead. He's talking about giving life to those that were dead. And of course, we know that later he's going to do exactly that. But not only does the Son of God bring physical life to those who are dead, more importantly, he brings spiritual life to those who are dead. Men without Christ are dead in trespasses and in sins. You and I, before we were saved, were dead spiritually in trespasses and sins. When we were saved, when we came to the Lord, we were made alive by the Spirit of God. We were given a new birth, a spiritual life, by the Holy Spirit of God at the time of our salvation. So we can obviously apply this to both the physical and the spiritual. But there's no question that Jesus is referring to the physical in terms of resurrection. For the Father judge. Now this verse is powerful. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So who are men going to stand before at the judgment of God? Who are they going to stand before? Say it. Jesus Christ. Not God the Father, even though they are one. The fullness of the Godhead bodily is the Lord Jesus. They're going to stand before him. Which means that the unsaved are going to stand before the Lord Jesus at the great white throne judgment. And those of us who are saved are going to stand before the Lord Jesus at the Bema judgment. All judgment is given unto the Son. Ponder that for just a minute. Selah. Think about that. God the Father has given it all to his Son. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Now notice the next statement. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which he hath sent. If you deny Christ, you're denying the Father. If you reject Christ, you're rejecting the Father. If you're not honoring Christ, you're not honoring the Father. Because the Father and the Son are one. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verse 24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. A great verse. A couple things about this. First of all, you have to hear the word. You have to hear the word. There has to be the hearing of the word before there can be believing of the word. The Holy Spirit takes the spoken word, the preached word, or the written word, and then convicts men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come, and brings about conviction and salvation in their hearts. But they have to hear the word. They have to hear the word. He that heareth my word. Not only does there need to be a hearing with the ear, as important as that is, but there must be a hearing of the heart, which only the Holy Spirit can do that, by the way. Only the Holy Spirit can open the heart and help us to hear with a spiritual ear. There's a lot of people that hear the word, but they don't hear the word. Do you know what I mean by that? They hear it, but there's no application. There's no conviction. It doesn't bring about anything inside. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, all right, the word hath, past, present, or future tense. Come on, folks. Present. Hath what? How do you define everlasting? Forever. Everlasting life. He that believeth hath, present tense, everlasting life. Salvation is not something that we are going to have. Salvation is something that we have now if we have trusted Christ and believed on him. You believe that? If you don't believe that, I challenge you to start tonight with John chapter 1, verse 1, and read, and don't stop until you've read the entire book of John. And by the time you are finished with the book of John, you are going to know of a surety right here what we're saying. Because that is the redundant theme of the book of John, that we have everlasting life through him right now. And shall not. All right, does that sound pretty positive, or you think, or is that kind of, what do you think? Is that pretty positive? Shall not come into condemnation of God. The condemnation of God, the condemnation of heaven, the judgment of God. Shall not. But, okay, there we go again. Next word is past, present, or future. Come on, everybody. Present is passed from what to what? From death to life. From spiritual death to spiritual life. Salvation is not a hope so salvation. It is a no so salvation. I don't know how many times I've talked to professing Christians that say, so, do you know you have everlasting life? Do you know you have a home in heaven? Well, I hope so. People have been in church all their lives. Well, I hope so. You hope so? The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach a hope so salvation. It teaches a no so salvation. Is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Again, who's he talking to? Who's he talking to? I give up. Who's he talking to? The Jews, the Pharisees. Have a long, tired day today. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to these Jews that are accusing him of breaking the Sabbath. The Jews that want to kill him. The Jews that are angry because he made himself equal with the Father. These are the ones he's talking to. I say unto you, the hour is coming now when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath this given to the Son to have life in himself. He that giveth him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. What is the whole purpose of everything that Jesus has said here to these Pharisees? Remember, what is the anger? What is the thing that has angered these Pharisees? What is the thing that has caused them to revile him to the point of even trying to kill him? What was it? It was first that he raised the man from the dead. I mean, not from the dead, but healed the man from his lameness. But then, what was it that really incensed their hearts? What was it? He made himself equal with the Father. He made himself equal with the Father. And they were livid. So much they wanted to kill him. So Jesus is telling them about his equalness with the Father. He's giving them, I mean, he's not backing up. He's not skirting the issue. They wanted to kill him because he made himself equal with the Father. And he said, you know what? You got it exactly right. And here is the fact. And everything that we just read about him and the Father is in response to the Jews' anger at him because that he had made himself equal with the Father. He said, you are right. I am equal with the Father. And here is why, and here is what, and here is how. And he's giving them the doctrinal statement on his own deity. He's giving them in no uncertain terms. You are talking to God in flesh. You're right. I am equal with the Father, and here's why. And here's what you need to know. I mean, he's giving them a thorough lesson in the deity of Christ. All right, let's skip down to verse 39. Now he says to them, search the scriptures. All right, so what scriptures is he referring to? The Old Testament. And specifically, the Torah, or the Pentateuch, the writings of Moses. Search the scriptures. Now notice this next part. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. You think you have salvation in the law of Moses. But the law of Moses is nothing more than a testimonial of me. The law of Moses points to me. The law of Moses prepares the hearts of men for me. Moses pointed to me. His writings pointed to me. You think you have salvation in the writings of Moses, but they spoke of me. And you are rejecting me. You have no life in the law of Moses. People who think that they have eternal life through the law of Moses are as deceived as were the Pharisees. But I know professing Christians all over the country, including men behind the pulpits of America, that believe that they have eternal life through the law of Moses. Sorry, folks. There is no eternal life in the law of Moses. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Jesus here is cutting the legs out from under these Pharisees. I mean, He is reaching down to the soul of these men, and he's ripping apart the joint and marrow of their doctrine and of their belief system, absolutely to the core of everything that they believe. I mean, this preaching that we have today in America that attempts to make everybody feel good and skirt around issues and try to figure out the most comfortable, non-controversial way to say something, where did you learn that? You didn't learn that from the Word of God. You didn't learn that from Jesus. Whenever, are you with me? Am I communicating at all here? They are angry because he professed himself to be equal with the Father. Instead of backtracking, sidestepping, moving around to something else, what's he doing? He's boring in with every truth of God into their very soul, into their very being. He's saying, yes, I am equal with the Father, and here is why. And that's what the verses that we read down to verse 27 are all about. And don't need to go back over those. Everything that he said there was a confirmation of their accusation. You claim to be equal with God, we're going to kill you. Yes, I claim to be equal with God, and here's why. Now he's even going further, and he is attacking the core of their entire belief system. Their entire belief system was predicated upon their adherence, and of course, again, as I said earlier, they added to it, okay? So it really wasn't the law of Moses. It was the law of Moses plus their traditions, and that's what the Jewish Talmud is all about. Wait till you hear my message on that. They added to it, no doubt about it. That's how they come up with this healing on the Sabbath is a violation of the Sabbath accusation. But he still cuts to the quick when he talks about the law of Moses. You think you have eternal life. You think you have life in the writings of Moses. They testify of me. You've missed it entirely. You're placing your whole confidence in the law of Moses, and the law of Moses cannot save you. Boy, Jesus never read that book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. He didn't. He spared nothing. And ye will not come unto me that ye might have life. Ye will not. It's not a matter that you cannot. You will not come unto me that you might have life. You'd rather go to hell with your traditions than repent and come to me. And there's a lot of people just like that. They would rather hold on to their traditions and their ceremonies than they would repent of those things and come to faith in Christ. I receive not honor from men, his next statement. I receive not honor from men. All right, so look, what are we doing trying to seek honor from men? Who is our example? Who? Who is our teacher? Who is the one we are to follow? I seek not honor from men. But, verse 42. But I know you. You have not the love of God in you. Holy cow. He won't stop. He finds, it's like he's found an open wound spiritually, and he's just pouring salt all over it. I know you. I know you. You have not the love of the Father in you. Wow. Again, they claim God as their Father. Why? Because they claim to be the disciples of Moses. That's their whole, the whole essence of their faith and practice is predicated on that. And now Jesus is saying, I know you, you have not the love of the Father in you. He could not have said this any plainer. He could not have said this in a more convicting manner. It's, you know, a lot of people that claim to know God, but where's the love of God in them? Can I get an amen on that? It's one thing to claim to know God, but where's the love of God? One of the things the Holy Spirit does, according to the writings of Paul, is shed the love of God abroad in our hearts, right? Right? Shed the love of God abroad in our hearts. Where's the love of God? If you know God, if you have God, if you are His disciple, where's the love of God? You have not the love of God. And they didn't. They didn't have the love of God. All they had was their man-assumed authority. They had their unjust laws. They had their traditions. They had their rules. They had their laws. That's all they had. How many people are there in our churches today? What do they do when they go to church every Sunday? They go through the same catechism week after week after week after week. It's just a formality. It's a tradition. It means nothing. If you ask many of them, why are you doing this? They couldn't even tell you why they're doing it. They're doing it because it's tradition of the church to do so. It's a ceremony. There's no life. Some of the meanest, most dangerous people in the world are religious people that have not the love of God. They're like the Pharisees. They're dangerous. They're evil. They're wicked. They have their rules, their ceremonies, their religion, their tradition. They have not Christ. They have not the love of God. They have not the Spirit of God. And they are as much a threat as the Pharisees were to Jesus. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. You have no problem following these religious leaders. And they did. They were notorious for it. The Pharisees were as bad as many of the modern day Pharisees are today. I wrote a book. It's not really a large book. It's more of a booklet. And it's called Pharisees and Fundamentalists, A Biblical and Historical Comparison. And I took the Pharisees and I laid side by side their tenets, their beliefs, their actions, etc., with modern day religionists, including some fundamentalists. And I showed the absolute parallel between the two. There was a rabbi that called Hillel, and there were a bunch of rabbis and Pharisees that went in with him. And there was a school that he actually started, a school of the Pharisees that produced rabbis and Pharisees. There was another rabbi, if I remember, his name was Shammah, and he had a college, and he taught the young Pharisees in his version of Phariseeism, and they were not the same, and they competed against each other. And you know what? There's a lot of churches that have started in this country, and the only reason they started is because they were mad at another church across town. It's the only reason they started. They weren't started for the glory of God. They weren't started out of the wooing of the Holy Spirit or the inception of the Holy Spirit or their hearts for a work of God. They got angry at this pastor, and so they're going to go across town and start another church. And another man, maybe the associate pastor or the song leader or the youth director or somebody in the church, got mad at the pastor. Well, I'm going to take, and they took half the flock across town and started their church. And they're competing against each other from there on. If you go to that church, we'll never speak to you again. Oh, I know, I'm just making this up. The competition. There are Christian colleges that started in a spirit of competition against another Christian college. A pastor didn't like this college over here, so I'm going to start my own college. And they started as a competition. That's what Jesus is referring to. You have no problem following whoever your rabbi of choice might be. He comes in his own name. He comes with his credentials, with his letters, with his experience, his brilliance, his education, his intellect, and says, "Follow me." And you go, "Oh, yeah, I think I'll follow him. Oh, I like what he has to say." I come to you in the name of my Father, and you do not receive me. I'm telling you, he is cutting them to the quick, folks. He is getting to the heart of everything that makes these guys tick. "How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor which cometh from God only?" Oh, you guys are patting each other on the back. You guys are exalting each other. You guys are promoting each other. You are giving degrees to each other. You're honoring each other. You know why some schools give out honorary doctorate degrees? Take a guess. Because they want the financial support in appreciation for the honor that was bestowed upon them, the endowments. The gifts, the offerings. Listen, I have seen this up close and personal. Like Donald Trump says, "Yeah, I was a businessman given to both sides of the political aisle." Why? Because I wanted something in return from everybody. That's what they're doing. That's the political game that everybody's playing. Well, I'm telling you, that game is being played in theological Christian circles as well. Patting me on the back, and I'll pat you on the back. You give me an honor, and I'll give you something. You do this for me, and I'll do this for you. Happens all the time. I know what I'm talking about. They were doing it too. They were doing the same thing. They were segregating into these various movements and schools and personalities and leaders. And they were exalting this group over here, and this was over here, and they were competing, and they were exalting one another and honoring one another and patting each other on the back. I'm telling you, more salt. More salt on the wound. Everything Jesus addresses was cutting to the heart and soul of what these Pharisees were all about. You honor one another, but you won't honor. You won't, the honor that comes from God alone, you won't accept. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. I don't even need to be the one to accuse you. Notice, there is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. You think you have salvation in Moses. You don't have salvation in Moses. You know what you've got in Moses? You've got condemnation in Moses. That's what you've got. Judgment. He will accuse you. Everything that he has written, he's written of me. You claim to be his disciple. You claim that through your allegiance to him, that you are going to receive forgiveness and salvation from God, and you're not going to find any redemption through Moses. What you're going to find is condemnation. The law of Moses is going to judge you. And these people today, these legalists, these modern-day Pharisees who are trusting the law of Moses to save them, when they stand before God, you know what they're going to find? They're going to find the law of Moses condemning them. It's not saving them. It's condemning them. This is harsh truth. For had ye believed Moses, had you truly believed Moses, ye would have believed me. For he wrote of me. If you really believe Moses, you will believe me. Because he wrote of me. And he did. Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior, just as Moses depicted him. Moses spoke of him. He taught the people of Israel to look for him. He gave them signs of what to expect when he came. He would be a miracle worker. Jesus came to the Jews as a miracle worker. Why? Because ever since Moses, the Jews required a sign. That's why. Why? Because Moses told them the Messiah would be a miracle worker. So they were looking for signs. When Jesus came, he gave them signs. Before we read the last verse, look at the last, go to the last chapter of the book of John. Go to the last chapter of the book of John. And the very last verse of the book of John, chapter 21, verse 25. Look how John ends his narration. And there are many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. The miracles that I have recounted for you in this narrative, the book of John, miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, of course, culminating with his resurrection. And then at the end, he says, this is just a sample. To try and include all of the miracles that Jesus did, I suppose, would take the world to try and absorb the books that would be written of the miracles that he did. I mean, when you think of that, you can just let your imagination take over a little bit. Think about the miracles that Jesus must perform that are not included in the gospel narratives. Think about it. I don't think any hyperbole to suggest every day. How many miracles did Jesus perform every day, every hour? Miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And like the one man said, you know, the Jews, the Pharisees, oh, this is not the Messiah. And the one man said, okay, if he's not the Messiah, tell me, when the Messiah comes, is he going to perform more miracles than this man has performed? Really? It was just constant miracles. And yet the Pharisees refused to assent to his deity, his messiahship, and led the people in opposition to him, eventually crucified him. Verse 47, the last verse of the chapter. But if ye believe not his writings, the writings of Moses, how shall ye believe my words? If you won't believe the written word, you won't believe the spoken word. The spoken word is founded, grounded, predicated, built upon the written word. The spoken word has no authority and no power without the written word. And that's why it's important that we compare Scripture with Scripture and come to an understanding as to what is being spoken. What's happening today is that so many people are ignorant of the written word that they are vulnerable to the deceit of the spoken word. If the spoken word is not in harmony with the written word, it has no authority. It has no legitimacy. Understand? The spoken word by itself, and that's why all these people that are going off on all these revelations and dreams and all these things, God gave me a word. How many times have you heard that? Yeah, he did give you a word. It's called the Bible. That's your word. That's your word. Don't tell me God's given you a word. If it's not in here, God didn't give it to you. The spoken word only has authority when it's predicated and grounded in the written word. Jesus is even using this as an illustration for us in his ministry. The Son of God. He said, if you won't believe what Moses wrote, the written word of God through the pen of Moses, you won't believe my words, audible, spoken words. The problem with you, Mr. Pharisee, you are not the disciple of Moses. You do not believe the word of Moses. You are not a follower of Moses, because if you were, you would follow me, you would accept me, you would honor me, you would believe on me. He spoke of me. And all they wanted to do was kill him. And there are people today, if they had the opportunity to do it, I'm talking about religious people, I'm talking about modern day Pharisees, If they had to do it, they would crucify Jesus all over again if they had the opportunity. Can you imagine as Jesus spoke this to the Pharisees, what he would say to the religionists of today who are behaving just as the Pharisees did? Can you imagine what he would say to many in the establishment church today who are caught up in tradition and ceremony, who are looking to the law of Moses? What would Jesus say to them? I wonder how many tables would be overturned in the average church in America today if Jesus walked in, literally. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is equal with God the Father. That's the lesson tonight. Let's all stand for prayer.